Please turn to your Bibles in Psalm 11, your pew Bible, page 617. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
If you will turn with me to John chapter 15, today we're going to continue looking at this notion of abiding. John 15, I want to begin reading at verse 1 so that you kind of have a context of where we are. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then I want you to notice verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. So last week we were looking at this notion of abiding, and we talked about things that you need to know about how to abide. If I'm going to abide, these are things that I ought to know. And today we want to carry this one step further. If I'm going to abide, what do I need to do? If I'm going to abide with Christ, if I'm going to remain with him, what do I need to do? I spoke on abiding 3 weeks ago, and you may remember that afterwards when I finished the sermon and we were exiting the sanctuary, one person came and talked to me, and she said, she expressed her frustration, and rightly so. She said, you're telling me to abide, but you didn't tell me how. And then she also said, very wisely, if you tell me how, it can immediately wield into legalism. And that is so true. If I gave you a list, do this, do this, do this, then it might become some habit that you form or some form of ritual that you go through. But then I was talking to someone else immediately after that, and she said, no, the answer is right in the text. Obey my commandments. So which one is right? Well, I think both are right, and both really are expressing some light and some wisdom into our whole experience of abiding with Christ. And we have said that abiding with God means to have this reciprocal and growing and active and vital relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. This is what it means to abide. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do? Well, first I need to turn this on. Well, the answer is in the text. We said this, obey my commandments. And that might make us a little bit nervous, but what I want you to realize, first of all, is relax. Relax. This is the first thing that you must do to abide. Some of you, when you hear this notion, obey my commandments or do what I say, immediately some of you might get excited because finally we know what we have to do and we can put it down and we can check it off and we can get it done. We can get it done right and we'll feel really good about ourselves. And some of you might get excited because of that, and some of you might get a little bit nervous and you'll start sweating because what if I don't do it right? What if I fall short? Well, the first thing you must do to abide is simply relax. Isn't that a good thing? Just take it easy. Take it easy. In fact, let me illustrate it this way. One day I signed up for a class at the University of Texas at Arlington, and it was a Saturday morning class, and I saw that the professor was Dr. Bede, and I had never met Dr. Bede before, so I asked some of the other professors I was studying with at the time, who's Dr. Bede? And they kind of laugh and say, you're taking a class with the monk. I said, what? Yeah, he's a monk. He's a Cistercian monk. And they said, have fun with that. So I didn't know what to expect. I'm kind of nervous. And the class was the 12th century Renaissance. And I'm driving over for that first Saturday morning class. I think, what kind of an idiot am I giving up Saturday mornings to study the 12th century Renaissance with the monk? And I get there, and I met Dr. Bede. And the first thing he did, I'll never forget, he got up in front of the class, and he said, this is a reading class. He said it just like that. This is a reading class. We read books. No tests, no papers. What did he say? And you hear this rumble go through the class. He said, no tests, no papers. He said, I said, no tests, no papers. We read books. Do you realize what happened? That's like the first level of heaven for a graduate student. No tests, no papers, we read books. We do that anyhow. That was one of the most phenomenal classes I ever had. It was so easy, but it was so great just to sit there and listen to Dr. Bede and learn about the 12th century Renaissance. And that's what, in a sense, Jesus is saying here. Come unto me. In fact, let me read the quote for you that we have for us from Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what it means to abide. I don't know why we in the church make discipleship so tedious. We make discipleship so hard, as if you ought to be beaten up every day to abide with Christ. If we have done that as a church, we have failed. Discipleship ought to be easy. It ought to be a time of rest. It ought to be something that we look forward to do. It ought to be part and parcel of who we are in God. And all I want to say about this, so I don't get into any more trouble, is if you are finding discipleship hard, if you are finding that you fail over and over again in discipleship, then you need to take another look at it. Because it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be the realm of love and joy. It ought to be something that we do with every breath that we take. It ought not to be an hour that we set aside during the day or during the night and we beat ourselves up if we don't get that whole hour in. It's not meant to be that way. It's not meant to be tedious. It's not meant to be hard. I've been asking this question of you since I got here, and no one has really answered it yet because it's a trick question. And it's this. Is it easy or is it hard to be a Christian? Is it easy or is it hard? And you have to think about that, don't you? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think it's hard to be a Christian? Try being a non-Christian for a while and see where the real pain lies. So just relax and rest. That is the first step of abiding. The second step is this. It concerns the Word of God. And if you will, note verse 7 with me. Here in verse 7, we read this. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, our English translation, I think, falls a little bit short here. Literally, if we were reading this, it would say, the utterances of my lips, the words that fall from my lips, Jesus is saying, take them to heart, put them in your life, and act upon them. This is the Word of God taking up residence in our life, and then we live out that Word of God. It is how we abide with God. In fact, let me give you a quote here from Lenski. Lenski writes, this is how we remain in Jesus. Now, anytime you see a sentence like that, it ought to get your attention. Here we have a scholar who's answering the question for, what do I need to do? How do I abide? Walensky says, this is how we abide in Jesus. This is how we remain in Jesus, by receiving and permanently holding the utterance of his lips. He in us, we in him. The medium and bond of his spiritual union being his spoken word. This is how you and I abide with Christ, by allowing his word to penetrate into our lives and then acting on his word and living out his word in our life. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we could quote many other verses like this. The word of God does not return unto him void. We could read the whole Psalm 119. Everything, all thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and so on. The word of God, it is there for us. And as Jesus utters these things, they impact our life. They take up root and residence in our life and become part and parcel of who we are. In 1 John 2:3, we read this. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, whoever keeps his word, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in John 15. You hear my word, you keep my word. It takes up root and residence in your life. I think you could press me a little bit here and say, okay, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, that's a question only you can answer. I cannot answer that question for you. Again, I mentioned this last Sunday. I could tell you to get up at 5 and spend an hour reading the Word of God. And some of you would do that, and some of you would do that very well. And the rest of us would say, why do you do that? You're making the rest of us look bad. You're curve breakers, right? You're breaking the curve for the rest of us. And it's just not going to work. But for some of you, it would. If it works for you, continue to do that. But let me just give you one suggestion. I believe what Jesus is telling us here, to keep his word, it has to become a part of us. And if it's going to become a part of us, we ought to do at least a little bit of memorization, ought we? We ought to at least hide his word in our heart, as the text says. Do a little bit of memorization. And can I give you a good starting point? Why not Psalm 1? The psalm that we had read for us just a few minutes ago. What a fantastic portion of scripture to hide away in your heart. How blessed is the man who does not do this, but does this. How blessed, how happy, how complete, how awesome is their life in God. If you meditate on the Word of God. So if you don't have an hour in the morning, you don't have 2 hours in the morning, you don't have an hour at night, what do you do? Read one verse and spend the whole day meditating on that. Hide the Word of God in your heart. It's very simple. Just rest and then let the Word of God take root in your life. And then this, and this is the most important one of all, love. If you're going to abide in Christ, you must love. In John 13, 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love. How do you and I abide? If you and I are abiding in Christ, then we have been moved into the realm of love and joy. And then love ought to flow out of us to the world around us. And people ought to be able to say, they are a disciple of God because I see love in their life. This fruit that happens because we're abiding is love and joy and peace. And all that begins to flow out of our life. But we love, and this is the new commandment I give to you, love one another, even as I have loved you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we read this. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And the lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then, of course, Jesus gives the great parable of the Samaritan who demonstrates love to his neighbor. But this is a new commandment that Jesus has given to us, to love one another. And verses 9 and 10 then in John chapter 15 become pivotal for us. Look at them again. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The cornerstone of abiding is love. And Jesus demonstrates how he abides permanently with God the Father through love, by obeying, out of love, for love, and until death. So how can we learn to love? I want to, if I can, give you a picture. And I think this picture is very helpful if you just give me a moment here. In John 15:3, we read this. Jesus says, You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I preach. So how does one get to the point of abiding? Well, let me show you how my little arrow works. The word is preached, the good news. Jesus said, I have spoken the good news to you. You've heard the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And how does one appropriate the good news in John? You believe. You simply believe. So the word was preached, and Jesus said, because you believed, you're already clean, you're justified, I am in you, and you are in me, or you are abiding. You're abiding. So then what happens? Well, let me give you another picture if I can. Abide. You're now in the realm of love and joy, and you are right here. You're abiding. So how do I abide? I obey. Obey the command. What is the command? The command is to what? To love. To love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. To love my neighbor as myself. And if I throw in the Sermon on the Mount, it's even raised a little bit higher. I am to love my enemies. All right. So I thought I was pretty smart when I put all this together. And I was very excited about it. And I had someone in my office and I showed it to them. And he was here at the 8 o'clock service. And I pointed him out, but he's not here now, so I won't point him out. But he always sits right there, and his name's Kevin. And Kevin said to me as he looked at my genius thing here, okay, abide, obey this command to love. Love who? Love God the Father with all my heart, soul, and mind. And he said, wait a minute, do you do that? And you know what I said as his pastor? No. Who here among us can say that we love God the Father with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with everything that was within us? But nevertheless, there ought to be fruit in my life. Even as I love, as inept as I am at loving God and following after Him, God is still patient with me. And I still abide, and there's still fruit in my life, and I'm still growing. And if I do that, then Jesus teaches us that I'm glorifying God, and people ought to be able to look at my life and say, he is truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, if I love. And I think this is how abiding all comes to be in our life. Don't beat yourself up if you're not doing this with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, because relationships, I don't think, ever reach an end, do they? Do relationships ever really reach the point where you say, my relationship is perfect? My relationship with my wife is perfect. My relationship with my children is perfect. Does it ever get there? I don't even have a perfect relationship with my dog. How do we do this? And it's certainly not perfect with God, because I continually stumble and I continually fall. But I get up and I press on because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who forgives me and keeps me in the vineyard and keeps pruning me and molding me into the person that he wants me to be. Abide. So I love. Do I love God entirely? No, but I'm working on it, and I trust that you're working on it too, and that God will be patient with you, and he will. Don't be so hard on yourself. I know most of you go to a doctor now and then, some of us more than others. And when you go into your doctor, the reason that you chose the doctor that you did is because that your doctor knows everything, right? You know better than that. But yet we still call him doc, don't we? You're still my doctor. A person goes through law school and they pass the bar exam. And once they pass the bar exam, we go to them because they know everything there is to know about law. No, but we still call them a lawyer. Maybe that's why we call it a practice, for lawyers and doctors. I did 4 years of undergraduate work in Bible. I did 4 years of graduate, then 3 more years of graduate work in philosophy. And I know everything there is to know about theology. That's why you call me pastor. Now, you know better than that. Sometimes I get up in the morning and think, I don't know anything. But yet we press on. And this is how God is so patient with us. Do we love him entirely? No, but you can still call us disciples. We're still abiding. And he's still working with us, and he's still patient with us, and we continue to press on. So we love God entirely, and then we ought to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing at that? How are we doing at loving our neighbors as ourselves? If we were to go out and survey the people that live around Faith Community Church or the people that we work with and ask them, do you know someone from Faith Community Church? Yeah, I know someone from there. Well, what kind of church is that? Would they say that we are a loving church? That we really love our neighbor as ourselves? How are we doing in America? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Here's a published list of the most common complaints about Christians from non-Christians, from people who don't go to church. The list is this. Christians don't listen to me. Christians judge me. Your faith confuses me. And you talk about what is wrong instead of trying to make it right. In fact, this is now how the world looks at Christians today. A research group out of Phoenix surveyed non-Christians about their attitude toward Christians. And the president of that company was astonished and was shocked at the answers that he got back. The answers that he got back went like this. Evangelicals, that's people like you and me, I hope. Evangelicals were called illiterate, greedy, psychos, racist, stupid, narrow-minded, bigots, idiots, fanatics, nutcases, screaming loons, delusional, simpletons, pompous, morons, cruel, nitwits, and freaks. And that was just the partial list. That is how the world looks at us today. Now, we could say, well, it's because of the education system. We could say it's because of the news, but we have to look at ourselves and say, could it be because of us? Because we are not exhibiting the love that we need to the people outside the church. How do we do that? How do we put that into practice? Well, here's an interesting thing. Someone took this to heart and they said, well, how do I know if I'm being loved? And they came up with this list. I know that I'm being loved when someone listens to me attentively, or when someone encourages me, or even challenges me, or if someone cares for me when I'm hurting, or if someone gives me an unexpected gift. Now, I suppose you could add to this list, but what if you just took this list and applied it to the world outside the church? What if you and I began to listen to people outside the church attentively? What if we began to encourage people outside of Christ? What if we began to do that? Well, the businessman that asked these questions actually taught other business people, and he began to teach business people, secular business people, about love, just to see what would happen. And one female executive took it back to her business. Her business was failing dramatically. They were almost bankrupt. She supervised 13 people, and she thought, I'll put this thing into practice. She walked down the hall and walked into her first employee's office and sat down and said, how are things going? And that employee said later, I thought I was being fired. He was terrified. The boss is talking to me. And she said, no, I'm just here to see how things are going. I thought that after working with you for 3 years, I should at least get to know you. That she got up and she walked down and with the rest of her 12 employees. Some time went by and the CEO called her in and he said, I want to know what you're doing. All I know is that this company was going bankrupt and now it's turned around completely. And when I ask people what the difference is, they say it's because of you. What are you doing? All she was doing was listening, encouraging, maybe challenging. She was loving. What a difference it made. What a difference it would make in our lives if we simply went out and listened to people, if we demonstrated love. Love to our neighbors. Love to people who are often hostile against us. But then Jesus raised it a little bit further, and he said, love your enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's one thing to love your neighbor. It's another thing to love our enemies. How are we doing in loving our enemies? I really have no illustration to drive this point home other than one, and that is, used it in my Sunday school class this morning. Henry Nouwen went out to San Francisco to just to minister to AIDS patients. This was a decade or so ago when AIDS patients were still dying with a lot of pain. And as a priest, Nalin said, I knew I was supposed to talk, but he said, I simply walked to room after room and just with the purpose of listening, just with the purpose of listening. And he said, I went away from there after those weeks with those AIDS patients with a different attitude toward people outside the church. He said, now instead of praying that God would convert my enemies, I pray that God would help me to see my enemies, not as enemies, but as thirsty people. People who are thirsty for love. Isn't that what Jesus did? When he saw the woman at the well, where I wonder how you and I would have responded to the woman at the well and saw her failed marriages and saw all the failure written across her face if we would have said, you got what you deserve. You should have made better choices. Or if we would have saw her as someone who was thirsty. Someone who was thirsty for the love of God and communicated the love of God to her. Here is water. You drink it, you'll never thirst again. This is the call that God has upon our life, to abide with him. How do we abide? We love. How do we know if we're doing a good job? I don't know if there's really a test, but maybe it's this. Are other people glad to be with you? Are people outside the church glad to be with you? Yancey says this, somehow Jesus managed to attract the kind of people frowned upon by most religious types. And yet those renegades clearly liked being with Jesus. Think of the prostitute who crashed a dinner party and anointed him with expensive perfume. Or of Zacchaeus, a tax collector scorned by his neighbors as a Roman collaborator. Rather than judging them, Jesus loved and honored them, and in the process brought to the surface a thirst that only he could satisfy. Do people enjoy being around you? Are you carrying the love of God with you? Are you abiding with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, take control of our hearts and our minds, Lord. We know we fall short in that we don't love you with all our heart and all our soul, all our strength. We fall short daily. And yet you love us. And you forgive us. And you abide with us. Lord, as we abide with you this morning, empower us to take this good news beyond the walls of this church, that your kingdom may increase, that you may be glorified, and we prove to the world that we are truly your disciples. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This time our men will come forward as we prepare to serve communion.